In roughly 2000 BC, a man was called from the northern end of the Persian Gulf in a city called Ur, known to us as Ur of the Chaldees, and was called apart by God to be the beginnings, the patriarch of a great nation. That man's name, of course, was Abraham. And God made with Abraham a covenant to bless him, to multiply him, so that his offspring would form a great nation of people to serve God. He promised to give him an inheritance and to bless him forever. And indeed, he promised that all the nations of the world would be blessed through his offspring. Less than 500 years later, a band of people living in the great land of Egypt were enslaved. Those people were the descendants of that man, Abraham. And for 400 years, they lived in Egypt. And for much of that time, they were in bondage, working as slaves, building the pyramids and the other great things, structures that we find in Egypt today on archaeological sites. These were the descendants who had been the promised blessing of God to Abraham. Where was God's faithfulness to his covenant? Many must have questioned, many must have asked, where is God today? In about 1400 BC, God raised up a man who challenged Pharaoh and called upon him to free the people of Israel, the descendants of Abraham, so that they could go and worship their God. And you know the story, I'm sure, how Pharaoh refused. And through the hand of Moses and his brother Aaron, God did mighty wonders in the land of Egypt, until at last Pharaoh was persuaded to let God's people go. And they left, and they journeyed then through to the Dead Sea and made their way eventually to the borders of the Promised Land, the borders of Canaan, the inheritance of Abraham. But there they refused to take possession of that inheritance. And God pronounced a curse upon them, and a whole generation of people perished in the wilderness, where they wandered for 40 years until at last the promise was fulfilled and they claimed their inheritance and took possession of the promised land of Canaan. Another 400 or so years went by as Israel gradually made inroads and pushed out the inhabitants of Canaan in fulfillment of God's command to them to rid that inheritance of theirs of the wicked people who did not acknowledge him as God. But they faced severe persecution as well. Many of these people resisted fiercely. And others who had been pushed out sent in raiding parties. And so we have the period of the judges, when God raised up different men and women to lead the people of Israel in these battles and skirmishes against their enemies. Eventually the people called for a king. They wanted a king to rule over them. A king had been promised by God, but the people of Israel wanted a king after their own minds, after their own ideas. And God allowed them to have that king, a king like the nations round about them, a king who stood head and shoulders above the people, a king who would rule with a mighty hand. And so Saul was raised up. Saul proved to be a man who was full of pride, full of arrogance, full of his own selfish ambitions. And God eventually gave the kingdom to David, a man after his own heart. What happened to the kingdom of Israel? What happened to the descendants of Abraham? What happened to the people who were the promised in blessing of that mighty patriarch? Well, again, they found themselves in captivity. Found themselves in slavery. 586 BC, Nebuchadnezzar, with his armies, overwhelmed Jerusalem and took the people into captivity. He had already made two previous raids. He'd already taken many captive in 605 BC and in 695 BC or thereabouts. And now he ransacked Jerusalem, destroyed that magnificent temple that Solomon had built, pulled down the walls, put the people to the sword, those that he didn't take captive, took all the treasures out of the king's palace, and Jerusalem and Judah were laid waste. Where was this God of the covenant? Where was the God who had promised such wonderful things to Abraham? Where was the God who had promised to give him an inheritance, to raise up for him a people through whom all the nations of the world would be blessed? In 538 BC, God raised up a prophet and a leader who went with a retinue of Israelites from Persia to Jerusalem. Ezra led that band of people and another band in 458 BC. And then a third band of people under Nehemiah's leadership returned to Jerusalem in 444 BC. Between 538 and 444 BC, the temple was rebuilt. The city was rebuilt. The walls were rebuilt. Israel was once again established as a nation in Palestine. But they were still under the authority of Persia. They were ruled by a governor. In those early days, they were blessed to have a Jew as their governor, Nehemiah. But they had other governors as well. And during all this time of restoration, of God's hand of blessing upon them, we should be surprised to find that the people of Israel were not filled with love for God, were not filled with zeal for his glory as they ought to have been. For a time things went well. For a time sacrifices were made on the altar in Jerusalem. For a time tithes were brought to the temple. For a time the people obeyed the laws of Moses that had been handed down from generation to generation. For a time Israel seemed to be following God, but only for a time. We read through the book of Ezra, we find hints of a backsliding nation once again. And in the book of Nehemiah, within a short time after the dedication of the walls of Jerusalem, we find the temple desecrated again through the people's misuse of the altar and of the dedicated things. We find the people following their own ideas of right and wrong rather than following the law of God. We find God almost forgotten. And this is the situation into which Malachi comes and speaks. Here is a man who seems to stand out and stand apart from many of the people in Jerusalem in his day. He prophesies in a period of just a few years between Nehemiah's first visit and his first rule as governor in Judah, and his second visit, his second period of governor. At the end of Nehemiah, in the last chapter, we're told that he had to go back to Persia. He was there for maybe 10 or 12 years and then came again to Jerusalem. And Malachi prophesied this prophecy in that time, somewhere round about 430, 432 BC. And Malachi said to the people of Israel, "The Lord says, I have loved you. Yet you say, in what way have you loved us? Was not Esau Jacob's brother, says the Lord? Yet Jacob I have loved, but Esau I have hated, and laid waste his mountains and his heritage for the jackals of the wilderness. Even though Edom has said, we have been impoverished, but we will return and build the desolate places. Thus says the Lord of hosts, they may build, but I will throw down. They shall be called the territory of wickedness, and the people against whom the Lord will have indignation forever. Your eyes shall see, and you shall say, the Lord is magnified beyond the border of Israel." Malachi says, the Lord loves you, Israel. The Lord loves you. Malachi confronts a people with the love of God. A people who have allowed their worship of God to fall into ill use, misuse. A people who have forsaken God yet again, though they're not now bowing down to false idols, to graven images. Those sins which had caused them to be taken into captivity. Now they offer polluted offerings on the altar of God. They don't offer the best of their flocks and herds. They offer the weak, the lame, the sick. They no longer bring their tithes to the temple. So the priests, the Levites, whose work it is to maintain the offerings, bring prayers and petitions to God, to speak to God on behalf of the people, they scatter into the other regions of Judah to farm the land, to provide for their families, because the people of Judah are not doing their duty in providing for them. Indeed, the people of Judah are marrying women, men from the nations round about. And the commandment to keep Israel as a holy nation to the Lord is being ignored. And Malachi says that God says, I have loved you, Israel. And these people, though they almost certainly would not have said it with their lips, are thinking in their hearts, in what way have you loved us? This is God speaking. I have loved you, says the Lord. Oh, I know what you'll say. I know how you'll respond. In what way have you loved us? We look at the church today and we see a church that is floundering, a church that has lost its way, a church that has forsaken the true worship of God, and is pursuing all kinds of novelties and strange ideas. A church that isn't concerned about the glory of God, but the glory of their own ceremonies. They're not concerned about the purity of worship. They're concerned about the popularity of their ministry. The church has forsaken God. The church has turned its back on much of the teaching of the scriptures, denies key doctrines in many instances. A church that may well be asking, where is the love of God? And is it any wonder that, like the people in Malachi's day, many people today look at the church and see something that is empty, devoid of meaning and purpose, when so many have forsaken the God they proclaim to serve? Malachi's prophecy is a prophecy that speaks and deals with spiritual degradation. And we can see it today in the wider church. But let's come home. Let's look at ourselves and at our own lives. Does the prophecy of Malachi have anything to say to us? To me and to you. When you consider your life and your testimony, those of you who proclaim to be Christians here this morning, was there a time when your heart was filled with love for the Lord and you would have done anything for him? When your life was filled with enthusiasm and earnest desire to serve the Lord, when you would take every opportunity to speak about your faith in Jesus Christ and tell others about the wonderful things that he had done in saving you from your sins. Do you remember those days? Have they passed? Are they the things that you look back on in days gone by? And do you wonder, well, what's happened? Where has the enthusiasm gone? Where has the zeal gone? Where has the desire to serve the Lord gone? You've drifted into some degree of complacency concerning the Christian faith. Your life is a routine filled with much that is mundane. And you've lost sight of service for God. And you've lost enthusiasm for the things of God. Perhaps even your reading of the Word and your routine of prayer has diminished and perhaps been put to one side. Do you offer to God the sacrifice of a pure heart? Do you lift up to him clean hands? Do you offer to him the praises of your tongue that reflect the feelings of your heart? Do you know, are you assured that God loves you? Or do you ask this question, in what way have you loved us? Where is your love demonstrated now? I don't feel your love as I go through the routine of each day. I don't feel it the way I once felt it. Where is the love of God? Malachi says that God says, I have loved you, Israel. I have loved you, Christian. This is the background and the context of Malachi's prophecy to a people of God, a people of the covenant, the promise of God, who have departed from their Lord and God. Their departure from God, their refusal to give him their best, to serve him with all their heart, mind, soul, and strength, is set on the backdrop of a God of love, God of care, a God of providence. God says, Jacob I have loved, but Esau I have hated, and laid waste his mountains and his heritage for the jackals of the wilderness. Jacob I love, Esau I have hated. Where is the love of God? Where does God argue with these people in Judah? His love is to be seen. Where is it to be found? It's to be found in the fact that they are the children of the promise, the children of the covenant, the children of Jacob, of Isaac, of Abraham, the descendants of the promised one. And here Malachi unfolds before these people the fact that God's love towards them isn't to be seen in their prosperity, isn't to be seen and measured by how successful they are compared to the nations round about them, isn't to be compared with the wealth and the prestige and the success in worldly terms of the nations round about. The love of God is first and foremost to be seen in the promise of God, that God has aligned himself with certain people. He has made himself an ally of certain people and not of others. Jacob I have loved, says God. Esau I have hated. This isn't a comparison of degree of love. It's not the same as when Jesus said to the people following him, you know, if you love father or mother more than me, then you're not worthy of me. Or as another gospel writer puts it, you must hate father and mother, brother and sister, wife, husband, children. There is a comparative love. Your love for me, Jesus was saying, should be to such a degree that your love for your parents, for your siblings, for your children is nothing. It's like hatred in comparison. Not that you hate, literally, but that the love that you have for them is nothing compared to the love that you should have for me. That is not what God is saying concerning Jacob and Esau. There is a contrast here that God is putting forward. Esau, I have hated. Esau, I have made no covenant with him. I've made no promise to him. My hand of blessing isn't upon him. Indeed, he is my enemy. I have allied myself to Jacob. He is the one I've made the promise with. He is the one who I will bless and protect and have my hand of favour upon. The one is under God's smile. The other is under God's frown. The one is to be blessed by God. The other is to be destroyed by God. He says, I have laid waste his mountains and his heritage for the jackals of the wilderness. This is what has come to Esau. Those of you who remember back to the beginning of the year will recall that we looked at the prophecy of Obadiah, a prophecy that was given against Esau, Esau's descendants, the Edomites. We saw there that the Edomites had puffed themselves up with pride. They had their strongholds in the mountains to the southeast of Judah. And they watched and gloated as they saw the people of Judah taken into captivity by Nebuchadnezzar in 586 BC. And the people of Edom even refused to help them as people of Judah crossed the Jordan and came up into the mountains. They refused to help and indeed blocked their way so that their passage to freedom and escape from the Assyrians was prevented. And Obadiah prophesied against the Edomites and told them that they would be destroyed by God. And such has happened. God is speaking through Malachi now in the past tense. I have laid waste his mountains and his heritage with the jackals of the wilderness. And even though Edom has said, we have been impoverished, but we will return and build the desolate places. Even though they're claiming they're going to come back and they're going to rebuild their strongholds. Well, God says they may build, but I will throw down. They shall be called the territory of wickedness and the people against whom the Lord will have indignation forever. God has set his face against them. He is not allied with them. He is at war with them. But Jacob he has loved. Jacob he has promised his blessing and his protection. It is Jacob who, though they were sent into captivity, he has now brought out of captivity and restored to Jerusalem. Those people that Esau, the Edomites, had mocked and ridiculed and scoffed at as they were taken away into captivity, now have their city rebuilt, now have their temple back in place, while the Edomites are scattered and destroyed and will never again dwell in the hills and mountains of Seir. Where is God's covenant love found? God's covenant love is found in his faithfulness to his promise. Yes, the people of Israel have seen hardship time and time and time and time and time again. But it has always been because God has loved them. Their plights have been the hand of God in rebuke, in chastisement, in correction, not the hand of an enemy against them. And they find themselves now here in Jerusalem, here in their city, which once was a glorious city, and they're wondering, where is God? And they've become complacent in their safety. No one's at war with them now. They enjoy the protection of a superpower. And God says, my love is seen in my faithfulness to my promise. And so it is with the church. Where do we see the love of God? In the midst of our daily routine, well, when more things seem to go wrong than go right, where do we see the love of God? Do we measure God's love for us by the degree to which we have financial security and freedom from disease and other hardships? Is that the measure of God's love towards us? Is the measure of God's love towards us numerical prosperity and progress in the church? Is that how we decide and measure whether God is being loving and kind towards us? God says no. God says, my love is found in the fact that I have loved you. I have chosen you. I have taken you out of all the others in the world. And I have blessed you with my salvation. That's the comparison that Paul makes in Romans, isn't it? In Romans chapter 9, where he refers to these verses. He's talking there about the sovereignty of God in salvation. It's up to God to choose who he will save and who he will not save. Why is it, Christian man, Christian woman, Christian boy or girl here this morning, why is it that you have had your sins forgiven when the person sitting next to you in your classroom at school, or the person with whom you go to work each day, or even one of those who sits at the table in your home with you, stands in darkness outside of the kingdom of God? Why is it? Because God loves you. And God has chosen to save you. It's not because of anything that you have done. It's not because you have somehow earned God's favor in a way that these other people haven't. God has made a choice. Jacob I have loved, Esau I have hated. Jacob I have chosen to bless, Esau is outside of that blessing. You I have chosen to save, while many, many others perish daily in their sins. Here is the love of God. That when we were still sinners, Jesus Christ died for us. We do not measure God's love for us by personal prosperity, by health and wealth, by success and glory in this world. We measure God's love at Calvary. We measure God's love in Jesus Christ, who gave his life for us. Esau I have hated, and laid waste his mountains and his heritage for the jackals of the wilderness. There they are, the people in the world. Survival of the fittest out there in that wilderness. But for the Christian, despite the hardships we may have to endure, we have this hope that God has laid up for us, an eternal inheritance that is secure in Christ Jesus. Where is God's love, you may ask, from day to day, as you look around you and you look at your life? The question you should be asking is, where is my love for God? How is my love for God being demonstrated? Can it be seen? That love that I knew when I first saw Jesus Christ and I first understood what he did for me, dying for my sins, that overwhelming sense of gratitude that I had, that all-consuming desire to serve him with all my life. Where is that now? Where is your love for God? How is that shown? How is that manifest? Malachi contends that God loves the people of Judah, but they do not love God. Do you love God? Christian, do you love God? Is it seen in your life? Is it seen in my life? Well, next week we'll go on to look at this prophecy of Malachi and learn more lessons concerning our service and love for God.